Hello, everyone. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. How many mothers are here today? Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't prepare a sermon for Mother's Day, because when I was approached to do a sermon in May, I didn't know it was the Mother's Day. So, but happy Mother's Day anyway. So all you children, make sure do whatever you can to honor your mother today. Is that my slide? Oh, you guys actually paste it to your current slide, right? So the background changed. Yeah. So do you still have that file? Yeah. Technical difficulty. All right. While they're working on that, let me just quickly introduce myself. Most of you know me. My name is Alight. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Alight. Oh, that's my name. My name is Alight. I'm a graphic designer. I work full time, but I'm also serving currently as a facility manager in the church council. And that's why Daniel say you usually see me roaming around in the building doing different things. And because of that, I want to thank the English congregation for all the stuff that you're doing to help maintaining the church, the facility. I know every Sunday you help setting up all the tables and all the cranking of those shades. I don't want to let those go unnoticed, because I really do appreciate that. And it's also, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in continuing serving the Lord. And even during a time when we don't really have a pastor, and which is why the reason I'm here is because I was approached by Amanda last year, say, hey, since we don't have an English pastor yet, we're thinking about getting some people from the Chinese congregation to come and share a sermon once a month. And I'm like, oh, sure, let's do that. And then Amanda said, you don't need the translation, right? You should be fine. And I didn't think too much. I was like, yeah, that should be okay. And then I realized out of the six people, I'm the only person did not ask for a translator. Okay, so yeah, I guess I'll start with the slide, say hi. But really, now that I think about it, is, the last time I did a public English speech was in my college days, and that was 20 years ago. Yeah, so it's really far away. And you say, well, you work, right? Well, I work 4 days a week in my own house. And when I do go to the office that one day, my coworkers, 70% of my coworkers are Chinese. So I don't really get to speak English at all. So what's with all that? What I'm saying is, please pray for me. And I'm sorry I didn't bring a Bible with me, because I don't really have a English Bible with the NASB translation. So what I did is I bring this big giant binders. So it's kind of unconventional, you know, how the way I'm sharing my sermon. And hopefully this will work, because I'm not sure if it will work or not. If not, we'll make some adjustments if there's next time for me. Okay. All right. So we are going to take a look at the book of Galatians. And I think most of us know about the book of Galatians as the book that talks about justification by faith and not by work, right? I think that's what it's known for to most people. And it happened to me, it happened also to be a balanced book. And why do I say it's a balanced book? I'll get to that later. And this is also a book that talked about the spirit versus flesh. So let's just go through this quickly. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So I think it can be more clear than that. What the book is saying, the main theme of this book is really saying that we are justified by faith, not by law. But why I say this is a balanced book, because whenever there's a concept being taught, and if someone take it to an extreme, you know, there's going to be an issue. Say, for example, if we say, oh, we're not justified by work, we're justified by faith. And if you take that idea to the extreme, what would you end up be doing? You could say, oh, it's because it's not by work, so I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to lay here or sit here, look pretty. I don't need to do anything. You know, if we took it to another extreme, if I'm not justified by work, that means I can do anything I want. I can sin. I can do all the wrong stuff because it's not by work, it's by faith. I just need to pray, say this little prayer, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'll be justified. And obviously, that's not the case. And that's why in chapter 5 of this book, it says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And you can bet whom I reminded to when I read this scripture in our congregation. No, brother, freedom. So, yes, we are not justified by our work. We're justified by faith. And in that, Christ has freed us from the law. So now we have all this freedom, but what do we do with our freedom? Just not to abuse it. You know, we don't just go around and do whatever we want without considering any consequence. We want to use this freedom for what? To serve and to love. Let's use this freedom to serve and to love. Okay, and the book also talk about the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. It's also in chapter 5, it says, but I said, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desire of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And I think Romans chapter 8 has similar things to say. But, you know, try to keep the time compact. I'm not going to go in there. But this is a pretty consistent message throughout the Bible. So that's a quick intro for the book of Galatians. We know we're justified by faith in Christ, not by work. We know we're freed from the bondage of law, and we should use this freedom to do good. And we know we should live by the Spirit, not by the flesh, so we don't go crazy with our freedom. So these are essential messages. And then it's very important for us to understand in terms of our salvation, as well as our walk in faith. And today we are going to look at chapter 6, you know, those passages we just read. I want to start out by saying that our salvation experience might be unique, but we're not. We have a lot more in common. You know, everybody is saved at a different time under a different situation, but we're all saved by the same grace. We're all saved by the one true God. We all follow the same leader, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive the same Holy Spirit. So there is still a lot in common. So Christ didn't come and save us so we can all move on and live our own life. Christ gave his life and shed his blood to buy back what? Buy back the church, not just you. Buy back the church, because the church is the one that he purchased with his blood. So as we look at Galatians chapter 6, I really want us to look at it as a community of faith. I know all this message that we just read apply to us individually, but you know, when we dig deeper into chapter 6, I really want us to look at it as a community, because this will help us understand it even more. We already read the scripture once, so I'm just going to go through it verse by verse. So brethren, even If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So it's saying there's a situation where someone is caught in a trespass. And I have to admit, I didn't know what trespass mean. And I had to go look for other translation. And so some other translations say sin. Okay, now I know. So if someone is caught in any sin, the word caught over here, it means overtaken or taken by surprise. So it's not something that someone tried to do it deliberately. Okay, so caught in any trespass, and this trespass is, the meaning of this word is lapse, slip up, you know, wrongdoing that can be relatively unconscious, non-deliberate. So in a way, it's saying if someone has an unintentional misstep, don't we all do that? You know, it's something that could really happen to any one of us. And sin, trespass, I mean, this can include addiction, sexual immorality, adultery, even outbursts of anger. I think in chapter 5 of Galatians, it gives a more detailed list of that. And what I'm trying to say is we are all subject to such a situation. So what happened when there's someone that's caught in a sin? What do we do? I guess, how do we usually react anyway? Okay, someone we found is doing something wrong. And what was our reaction? Some people might say, it's okay, we're not perfect. Yeah, it's okay, don't worry about it. So in a more passive way. Or you might think, oh, that's too personal, I don't want to talk about that. You know, that's between him, or, you know, that's between him and God. It has nothing to do with me, right? These are really common and usual reaction that we might have. Or we can say, oh, they're the pastor or the group leader, deal with it, right? Oh, maybe you can ask Jonathan, ask Ryan, hey, this guy is doing his bad things, you go fix it. Or we go ask pastor, this person is doing something really bad, you guys deal with it. That might be something that we, you know, that might be how we react. Or you just think, that's wrong, and I'm going to gossip about it. You know? You just go around and tell everybody, oh, this is really bad, this is really bad, this is wrong. But you don't do anything positive other than just gossiping about it. Or we could react in another extreme. That's wrong, and I'm just going to go and rebuke them. This is wrong. You have sinned. So what would be our reaction? Before we move further, I think we need to answer two questions. Who is hurting here? If someone is caught in trespass, who is hurting here? The person who sinned is hurting? Is that all? And then, who is spiritual? Because the scripture says, you who are spiritual, restore the one, right? So who is spiritual? Is it the pastor, our group leader, our fellowship leader? Oh, because this guy is on the stage a lot, he must be spiritual. Or when we sing song, he raises his hand, that looks really spiritual. So he is the one that's spiritual, not me. So we really need to answer this question. Let's look at one scripture from 1 Corinthians. Can we all read this together? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, we are all baptized into what? One body, and drink of one Spirit. So with that, when Paul is writing the scripture, he says, brethren, if someone is caught in a trespass. So who is hurting here? Really, the body is hurting. And then, who is spiritual? We all should be spiritual, even though we might not be at times. But we all are baptized into one body, and we all made to drink of one spirit. We all are to be spiritual. So it's easy for us to consider this text as individuals. But as I mentioned earlier, we are a community of faith. So let's look at this in a community viewpoint. If we are one spiritual body, then who is hurting? The whole body is. And who should be dealing with the issue? The whole body should. So say if you burn your thumb when cooking, what are you going to do? You go run into the faucet and rinse it with cold water, right? And what does it take? It does not just take a thumb to do that. It takes your whole body. You go and deal with it. And then you make your decision. What kind of treatment should I apply to it? Right? It's really a whole body's work. When someone is hurt, you don't feel, man, that's fine. You know? If it's really hurting. Okay. So, when the body part is hurting, you wouldn't say, oh, that's your business. If we look at it as a community. So what happened when we hurt ourselves? Okay. So we have pain. We have an issue on our body. What happened when we hurt ourselves? You know, we go and fix it. You know, so these are kind of like the white blood cell. You know, now we all go and try to fix it because it's affecting the whole body. And so the whole body moves to take care of this problem until it's good again, right? So, okay. I'm not saying when someone is hurt, the whole church had to gather to this person, like, hey, let's take care of this. Because there are a lot of practical examples of how to deal with this in other part of the Bible. But I want to give us this idea. Is when something happened like this, it's everybody's business. It's not just the pastors. It's not just the group leader. You know, let's be mindful of that. But then also, we want to find a best way to deal with it, best way to treat this issue. So we restored the issue of the body. Restored means to adjust, to be in good working order, to perfect. In other ways, some people describe it as to pop back the bone that's dislocated. That sounds painful. But basically, what we need to do is we want to make it right. And it's actually hard, for us to have to do it. Because, you know, I personally think I'm a very non-confrontational person. When someone come to me, oh, I notice this brother, this sister, is doing this, and that's really bad. And sometimes I just wish, I didn't hear it. I didn't want to do this, but we have to. You know, if I have choice, I probably won't spend all those dinner talks with someone, or, you know, those midnight phone calls, if I had a choice. But I know that I had to do it, because we are one body. The body is holy. The body needs to be well. And in order to do that, I need to do my part. So we need to restore the body to fix it. And there is also a way to describe how we should fix it. And that's in the spirit of gentleness. So I burn my thumb, and to fix it, I don't say, you stupid thumb. Bad thumbs. Why did you hurt me? Right? You try to treat it with gentleness. We do it with gentleness because that's the right way to do it. But at the same time, you know, gentle, but don't compromise. And that's why I kept saying this book is a balanced book, because it will say something, but then it will set a boundary for you so you don't go overboard. Okay. Because what happened? When we have been really gentle, we need to be careful. You know, the scripture says, looking to yourself. In another way, say, watch yourself. When you go and try to restore someone. Otherwise, what happened? You could be tempted. And like we said earlier, because we are all subject to this misstep, this trespass, it could happen to any one of us. So when we go and approach someone gently, we want to make sure that we don't also get tempted. Because you could say, oh, I know it's really hard for you. I understand. Yeah, that kind of makes sense. Now I kind of agree why you did that. Right? So you want to be gentle, but not to a way that you compromise. You want to be gentle, not in a way that you end up going the way, going the same way. So if someone who is overcome by sin, say, for example, someone who has problem with his anger, and so he's blown up as someone at church. So you go and approach him. Look into yourself. Don't be tempted. Otherwise, you guys could probably be getting into some shouting match, right? No, you listen to me. No, you listen to me. And then we're tempted. We're making the problem worse, right? So let's do it with gentleness. But at the same time, we want to be careful. So we want to be gentle and watchful. More on this later. Now, it says, bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burden. And the word burden here means heavy load. Something that can really weigh you down, could really crush you. It's a heavy load. So we want to bear one another's burden. But, don't allow it to. Okay, yeah, like this. It's heavy load, but it can also mean struggles that people are facing, disease, job, losing loved one, relationship. We all have different struggles in our life. And right here it's saying, bear one another's burden. Telling us to bear one another. Who is one another? Those who are in the body of Christ. Let's bear the burden together. But if we stay with the context, this includes one's fault, one's sin, right? Because it says if someone's caught in a trespass, you need to restore it. And then it says bear one another's burden. So that means we don't just fight with others. We don't just be happy with others. When someone did something wrong, we want to be there and we want to try to restore this person from sin. And it's important to do this because we don't want to let it crush one's faith. If we do that, then it feels like we're losing the body part, right? So we want to make sure the body is well. Okay, and then also talk about the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The Bible doesn't really specifically define the term law of Christ, but we can kind of find some directions. We all know Jesus' teaching is always doing above and beyond what the Pharisees practice of the law, right? So in Galatians 3, verse 11 to 13 says, I'm going to read it. Know that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. So that means it's evident that no one can be justified by the law before God. The righteous man shall live by faith. So the way we can live is by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law is not of faith. The Mosaic law is not of faith. It's telling you, you need to do this so you can live. So it's set a boundary for us. But, as it continues to say in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So, the law of Christ is superior to the Mosaic law. The law is not a faith. The law sets a boundary. Those who practice it will live. And on the other hand, those who fail to do the whole law will perish. Those become a curse. But we thank God that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we can also say that the law of Christ is about love. Right? When we talk about law, usually we think about the word commandment. And this is what Jesus said about the commandment. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this." So this is coming from Jesus. He's telling us what's the most important commandment. So if we're talking about the law of Christ, we need to keep this in mind. It's about the law of love. And then in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus also tell his disciple that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus, not just to love our neighbor, Jesus is telling us, you also need to love one another. This is a new commandment I give you. So we can agree that this is a law of Christ. It's also a law of love. And it's also a law of spirit of life. Let's look at this verse together in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Let's all read it through together. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it is, was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as one offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit." So the law of Christ is also a law about life. It's also a law of the spirit. And then, you know, it's also a law of freedom, because we just said Christ has freed us from the law, right? It's also a law of freedom. So how do we understand the law of Christ? I use this quick chart to help us to understand. So we have faith in Christ. And then we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. We bear the Spirit. We bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We bear the fruit of love. And by bearing the fruit of love, we fulfill the law of Christ. All right? So that's the law of Christ. Let's continue to read our verse 3. And 5. I'm going to read it myself for you. "For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to others. For each one will bear his own load." All right, so for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I feel like, ouch. What is going on? I thought I'm somebody. I thought I'm of some significance, right? Why is it saying here that one could actually be nothing? Let's take a look at the famous verse in the book of chapter 2, verse 20. And I think we can all read this verse together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Okay, with that, we know that it's not about you. It's not about us. If you are crucified with Christ, and it's Christ that lives in me, why do we worry so much that if I'm somebody or not? And in Master Life, I think some of us has attended Master Life training. One of the very first verse that we have to memorize is this one. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23, saying, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So it's saying if we want to follow Christ, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and then follow. So we have a responsibility to walk by the Spirit every day, love God, and obey His command. And we do this by first denying ourselves. So I know this is hard to say in today's value, today's world, because there's strong emphasis on self, right? And so it might be difficult for us to take this. And I know being somebody is kind of an important thing today. I'm somebody, right? But you don't really want to tell people that they are not. They are nobody. I wouldn't say that we want to tell people they are nobody necessarily. Rather, we have a new identity. So let's ID ourselves. Okay, not this one. Huh? We are not somebody because we are the body. Okay? So it's not relevant, you know, who we are. The important thing is we are the body of Christ. We are not our own. We're not of our own. We are of Christ, right? Christ who lives in you. But when we say we are not somebody, it doesn't mean we are worthless. We are not worthless. Actually, we have even more meaning. We have this treasure in this vessel, as it says in the, what was this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. This treasure in this vessel with all our surpassing greatness of power from God. So we are children of God. We are of Christ. We are not worthless. And then we are no more worthy than others. I think we can all agree to that. You know, it's really by grace. We're not better than any other. And we're not exempt from doing good work. Right? So, because we are, we could be nobody, but that doesn't mean we're exempt from doing good work. So after we realize that, let's come back to verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to others. So are we doing good work through the help of the Holy Spirit by submitting to him or and not to the flesh? Or are we not doing the good work but still think that we are somebody, assuming to be in a position to tell others what to do? When we read this, we need to keep in mind there's something going on in the church of Galatia. What's going on is illustrated in verse 12 and 13. It says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So these are a group of people who choose the law over Christ, but they don't do it as well. They insist others to do it because if one complies, then it makes them look good. Or I tell you how to do it and they do it. That kind of vindicate myself, right? So this is what's going on in the Church of Galatia. And that's why Paul said this, that we must examine our own work. Before we point our fingers to others, we need to take a look at ourselves, how we're doing. Even if people think that I'm doing good, I still need to examine myself to see if this is of the Spirit or if I'm walking by pride that is of the flesh. So why does it say reason for boasting here? You know, the verse say, he will have reason for boasting. So this is the Bible teaching us that we can boast. If you examine yourself and you do good, then you can go boast. You can boast yourself. Let's look at this. Boasting. On verse 13, it says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. That's the situation that Paul is mentioning, you know, people who want to boast because they want to boast because of others. Now, there's really nothing to boast about ourselves. What Paul is saying here is you should examine yourself. You know, don't look at others. Look into yourself first. Examine it. Then once you do that, then you can decide whether you want to boast or not. And if someone really humbled down and examined himself to see if he's really of the Spirit, it's very clear the result will be this person will find out there's really nothing to boast about. So what Paul is saying here is not really telling us, you do good, then you can boast. It's like, no, look at yourself first. Don't look at others. Then you will know whether you have anything good to boast or not. And the result is there's nothing to boast. So Paul went out on the same chapter to say that, that there's, he desired to boast nothing but the cross and Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul is saying about boasting. Let me go to the second. I have 30 things going on here, so I hope I'm staying on track. So what Paul is saying that, but may it never be that I would boast on verse 14, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world is crucified, basically. So basically, when we look at this, there's really nothing to boast. The only thing we can boast is Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Christ is really the only thing we can boast, not anything on ourselves. So what it's telling us here is it's really telling us to, you know, it's one of those put on your oxygen mask first before you help others. You know, make sure yourself doing it right, then you can help others. You know, we're running out of time, so let's quickly look at verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. And you'll probably say, wait, what? Didn't we just tell that we should share each other's burden? Right? And then why is it telling me that each one will bear his own load? So what does it mean? To bear or not to bear? So, we already explained when we say we share each other's burden, we already explained what the word burden means. It's a heavy load. And simply put, the load here is a different word. It's a burden which must be carried by the individual, something that cannot be shifted to someone else. It's like something you need to carry yourself. So it doesn't really contradict. So think of a soldier's backpack. The backpack is our survival kit, something you have to carry yourself. It can be used to what? To help others. We carry this so that we're equipped to be able to help others. So, you know, equip one to carry out the group's mission. When we are all equipped, we have our stuff, and we can go out and do the work. So each one must carry his own load. Doesn't contradict with we need to share each other's burden. Because we all have our own duty. We all have things we need to do. And we need to do it right, do it well. Examine ourselves, make sure we're on the right track. By doing so, then we can help the whole body. We can help the body to do the things that God wants us to do. And again, this comes back to what we do positively or negatively will affect the whole body of Christ. For the body to be strong, we must carry our own load, and we also need to share others' burden. All right. I don't think I'm going to go through the whole 9 verses, but I will find a place to close. So let's just look at one more verse. Verse 6, providing for our teachers. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Share all good things with the one who teaches him. What does this mean? It means we need to provide for the ones who teaches the word to us. And you probably feel it's kind of weird. In the prior verse, it was just saying you need to carry each other's load. And all of a sudden, we have this verse saying, oh, we need to provide for our teacher of the word. What does it mean? Because it goes together, because it means the teacher in this body is carrying his load, is doing his duty, is doing the task that God has given him. So he's doing his part. And for us who receive the word, we benefit from the word, we need to do our part. And one of our part is to share the good things to the people who has blessed us with the word of God, bless us with the teaching. So in return, we bless them with things that's good. Maybe it's like a material, maybe materially, or the things that we share for joy. So in Paul in 1 Corinthians says, if we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So the teacher, they have their load, they have their task that they're carrying. And we as a body, we receive that in return. We also provide them. So in another way, you know, to put it simply, be good to our pastor. You know, be nice to them, because the Bible teaches to do so. All right. So I'm going to just jump real quick to the end, because I'm using up a lot of time. So now I know, next time I know how many slides I should prepare. Okay. So we read through verse 1 through 6 today on chapter 6. And as in the beginning of this, I invited everybody to look at this scripture in the viewpoint as the corporate whole, as a body of Christ. So as a body of Christ, we need to restore the body when it's hurt. And we need to avoid the illness worsen. See, watch yourself so you don't be tempted when you go and approach, try to restore this person. And we are to share each other's burden. It's not the pastor's business only. It's not the group leader's business only. It's our business. Let's share each other's burden. And we do our part to keep the body stay healthy. Each must carry his own load. If we are body of Christ, that means we have functions that we need to carry out. Are we doing something? Are we being a part of the body? Are we functioning, or we just sit there? So it's important. The book Galatians is saying that we're justified by faith, not by work. But on chapter 6, it actually tells us there are work to do. It's not that once we're justified by faith, we just sit there, we don't do anything. There are work to do. Are we contributing in the body of Christ? Are we performing our functions so the body moves together toward certain goal? You know, we are moving together, doing something that God wants us to do. And are we continuing to do good in the Spirit? There's a, see if it's, I have this one verse. One verse here in Ephesians 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by work, but we're saved to do work. So let's not put the work out of the equation. You know, we're saved first, but we're saved to do work. So I think the last verse of today's scripture is a good way to close it. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of the faith. Let's continue to do good. Let's do our part. If we do our part, we make this body strong. The title of my sermon today is Be a Strong Whole. It's not a typo. Be a strong whole. I invite everybody to be a participant in the body of Christ. So that way we can build a strong whole body. So let's not really look at ourselves so much that we feel like, you know, we need to be the focus. Let's look at whole body and see how we can be a part of it and how we can contribute. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your grace that we can be here in the house of the Lord to worship you, to learn the teaching from the Bible so we can learn and apply it to our life. We want to ask you to help us to think about your body, to walk in your spirit and think about what we need to do corporately as a corporate body so that we can fulfill what you want us to do, fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love each other, to bear one another's burden, and also to love people. That way we can witness, that way people can tell that we are the disciple of Jesus Christ in a way that we can be a witness for you. We want to ask you to kindly help us in our weakness, that we can be strong in you, in your power and in your grace. Help us to walk in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.